Okay, on the papers that were you found on your bench, Sunset and Evening Star.
So once again, we gather together for a funeral, a sad occasion. And for our church here, this is the third funeral in a short amount of time. We just want to worship God. There's times in life when we just bend down low before God, before His sovereignty. Now this is a very sad time. We know that it is God's ways, it is His sovereignty. And God is a very merciful God. He gives us these opportunities to think deeply about eternity and to see for ourselves what the end of life is. And so this afternoon, as we think about the passing of Brother Silas, a father and a friend and grandfather, husband, all that he left behind, reflect on his life and his testimony for Christ. It's another opportunity for you and I to make sure to set our house in order, because we will die at some point in life, if the Lord tarries. As I thought of the life of Brother Silas and the testimony he had, his desire to work in the kingdom of God, for a devotional here, I just wanted to think of some of the words of Christ in John chapter 9. If you want to turn to that, you're welcome to, if you have your Bibles. Otherwise, just to follow along. It's a very simple story. I think it will be familiar to you. It's a story of Jesus as he met a blind man, and a man that was blind from his birth, and how Jesus ministered to this man. I just want to read the first 7 verses of John chapter 9. It says, "And Jesus passed by And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, neither his parents, but that the works of God may be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So we have Jesus going about through life, going through his ministry here on earth. He comes upon this blind man. And in those days, a blind man was an unfortunate situation because they were not only poor men, but they were often despised men. And they were despised because of a misconception in that culture that sickness and unfortunate circumstances like blindness was just a result of somebody somewhere having sinned. And Jesus, as he approached this man, he also was confronted with this misconception that people around were thinking of this man. And Jesus, after he talks to them in verse 3, he sets the record straight. This misconception of humanity, like we often do when we're trying to understand heavenly things. Jesus spends a little bit of time telling them, look, this isn't about this man sin or his parents sin or anybody's sin. This is a part of life. This is an opportunity to glorify God. But the verse I really want to focus on for just a little bit is verse 4. As Jesus interjects something into humanity's experience of suffering and sickness and blindness and all that goes with our normal lives here on earth, Jesus wants us to understand something that goes far beyond blindness. That as we meet the needs of people in life as Christians, we need a certain sense of urgency to be about our Father's business. And he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And they were arguing about who had sinned. And Jesus said, look, the point is, as you find needs, meet those needs. Because you can work while it's day, and when night comes, it's over. You can't work anymore. There's a work to do, and Jesus pointed out, there's a work to do. It's the work of God. And he said when to do it. He said to do it during the day. Now, as I think about Brother Silas's life, and I know Brother Silas had faults like all of us do. He had strengths and he had faults. But one of his strengths were, I think he really wanted to, and he did live out the principle that we find in this verse, what Jesus was really trying to teach, that rather get caught up in the particulars of a certain problem, let's look a little deeper than that and follow this principle of Jesus that the night's coming when no man can work and work till night comes. And so many people stop working or they never get started working. And they work for a while and they quit before the night comes. And we as a family, we had just arrived. You know, June is the time for family reunions, and so we were right on the border of Minnesota when we found out that Brother Silas had passed on. Now it was a little bit of a surprise. I mean, we knew he had been sick, but still, you know, he could have lived another year. You know, you just don't know those things, and so it's kind of a surprise and wasn't. But now, what do we do? You know, we're at least 2 days away, so we had the reunion, then we headed home. And I just the thing that stood out to me, we made it in 2 big days. We stopped for one night. In the morning, we got up from that motel and went down to the cafeteria, and for breakfast, and there was an older gentleman there that was working the cafeteria. And this older gentleman, he must have been over 70. And I declare, he reminded me a lot of Silas. And it wasn't just my mind. One of some of the others noticed it too and thought about it. I mean, his stature, his bearing, the way he looked, the way he talked, and I needed some ice, and so he took me back in the kitchen, which normally they don't do, and we talked for a while. His mannerisms. There was just a lot that reminded me of Silas. And, you know, when we got back in the van, we started driving, we were talking about this a little bit. All those things were reminders, but there was one thing that stood out to me above all of that. Is that here in this motel, there was an older, dignified gentleman that was still working, that was still serving society, that was still there doing what he could, that still found time to be friendly to travelers. He wasn't retired. He wasn't driving around in the deep south somewhere on a shuffleboard court. Maybe he did some. I'm not faulting that necessarily. But what stood out to me is that he was there. This principle is what reminded me also of Silas. Is that he was working. He was being useful in life until the night. Now, this lesson Jesus, he taught, it wasn't just for the Pharisees. It comes down to us today, of course. But later in his ministry, Jesus reinforced this same lesson. When he told a parable of in Matthew chapter 21 about the man that had two sons. And he was talking about this man that had two sons, and he gave those sons a command. And I can still picture Brother Silas quoting what that father told these sons. Because I remember Silas quoting this to me, and I remember different times he had mentioned this command that this father, this is based on the same principle that Jesus was trying to teach. And I remember Silas saying, "Son, go work." And I can still see his long finger, and he's leaning over me, and he's quoting this, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And it's the same principle that Jesus, we were in John 9, we backed up in our Bible, but chronologically, this story of the two, when Jesus told about these two sons, was after this principle Jesus was teaching them. "Son, go work," and one said, "Yes, sir, I'll do that, I'll be right on it," and he never did go. And the second son said, "There's no way I'm going to get involved in that business, I just flat refuse to do it." And later that young man thought about it, he repented, and he went and worked. And Jesus said, "Which of these two did the Father's will?" And you know, today, for you and I, down right down to every single one of you, grandchildren, sons and daughters, in-laws, friends, church people, acquaintances, the Father, that principle is still alive today. That is still the requirement of you and I. And that is still, "Son, go work today in my vineyard," is the message of our Father to us. There's an awful popular gospel out there that, you know, once you accept Jesus, you know, you can go work in your own vineyard. And a lot of people do that, and they want Jesus to come work in their vineyard. They want to work just long enough to play and to do all the things that the flesh loves to do. But Jesus, let us have this principle that the Father is asking us to go work in His vineyard. And it's an invitation. You know, it's really a privilege and a responsibility, but a privilege to work in God's kingdom. The privilege to go and work. When we come to this point in our experience, when it's our time to pass from here, when we step into eternity, I've never been there. Brother Silas is in eternity now, but I can imagine in eternity, everybody would like everyone wants a reward. Everybody wants a crown then. All of us want it to be said of us that we have fought a good fight, and we have finished the course, and we have kept the faith. And that there is laid up for us a crown of glory. But this is the question, and this is the principle, and this is something that I believe you and I have a choice. As we are still in the land of the living, and are reminded of what is ahead of us. To fight a good fight. Right up until then, right up until nighttime, to the end of our life, we have to be faithful. We have to be working for God. Will you work today in His vineyard is the question. That is the choice you and I need to make. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to You and we just thank You so much for the opportunities. As hard as they are and as sorrowful and as sad as they are in life, they are opportunities to once again trust in You, lean into Your care and Your mercy. Father, we commit this service to You, the preaching of the gospel and the singing. Father, we thank You that there are answers for the sorrowful heart. There are answers for life. There's meaning in life. And we thank You, Father, that Christ is the truth. He is the reality. Father, we just pray that we will glorify You in Christ's name. Amen.
I'll read the obituary. Silas Sullenberger Martin was born on June 3, 1937, to Daniel and Mary Sullenberger Martin in Hagerstown, Maryland. God called him home June 5, 2015. He was 2 days past his 78th birthday. Silas gave his heart to the Lord in his youth and was baptized in the Mennonite Church. He married Martha Kimball on April 10, 1957, in Reed, Maryland, and he was a loving husband who loved the Lord. They were blessed with 58 years together. Silas and Martha lived in Hagerstown, Maryland, spent some time in Harrisonburg, Virginia, then in 1986 moved to Amelia, Virginia. They moved to Cove, Oregon in 1994 and to Halsey, Oregon in 2002. Where they lived until the time of his death. Surviving are his wife, Martha, and 6 children, Stephen, Ella Mae Martin, Wilmsdorf, Pennsylvania, Rachel, Nelson Doutrick, of Halsey, Oregon, Susanna and Daniel Hooley, of Valley, Washington, Karen and Edwin Steiner, of Cove, Oregon, Daniel and Beverly Martin, of South Boston, Virginia, and Jewel and Gerald Berkey of Halsey, Oregon. 31 grandchildren, several great-grandchildren, 1 brother, James Ethel Martin, and 2 sisters, Anna Eby and Rebecca Lehman. He was preceded in death by his parents, Daniel and Mary Martin, 2 brothers, Menno and Morris, 2 brothers-in-laws, Norman Eby and Edgar Lehman. Silas owned several businesses over the years, with the last being selling rod and staff books. He and Martha went to book conventions for many years, and they thoroughly enjoyed it. They made many friends through these contacts. One of his goals in his last years was to write a book. He was able to complete this project, and his book, A Journey into Reality, was published this spring. Silas was a sociable person and enjoyed meeting new people. He and Martha loved to travel and took the family on many trips. After the children were married, they were able to travel to the East Coast to visit family and friends from time to time. In November 2014, Silas was diagnosed with ALS. He was hospitalized in March 2015 for a few days because of a heart attack, and again on Thursday, June the 4th, with further heart issues. The day before passing, he gave his testimony of faith in Jesus to one of the nurses. Silas passed away peacefully on Friday, June the 5th, and he will be greatly missed by his wife, children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. We want to thank the Halsey congregation and the home congregations of family members from other communities for the many loving acts of kindness you have shown to us during this time. The Church and Sunday School hymn will turn to song number 163. Song number 163, Shall We Meet Beyond the River?
Good afternoon. I want to greet you too in Jesus' name this afternoon. We are here because of a parting, and the question we just sang was, shall we meet beyond the river? Question that each one of us should think about. In Revelation 14:13 it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." You know, as I think about Silas resting forever, beyond the river now, it's a blessed thought. And I was reminded again last night at the viewing as the table was set up here and it had the pictures of Silas as a little boy on into the last days of his life, that life truly is a vapor. You know, that table is probably 10 feet long, and on one end we started pictures of him as a little boy and his wedding day, and then just 6-8 feet on down the table was the picture of their 50th wedding anniversary. And I thought of that as you know, in just a few minutes, you could glance over his life and the different stages, and now it's over. It's like a vapor, just it's gone. You can pray for me this morning. I don't like listening to visibly nervous preachers. I'm a bit nervous. This is my first funeral message. And so you can pray for me. I don't want to stand in the fear of man. I want to stand in the fear of God and preach in His Spirit as well what He would have for us this morning. You know, this afternoon is a service in memory and honor of Brother Silas, and I'm sure he would not have wanted us to spend a lot of time talking about him. But I do want to mention just a few things that stood out to me about Silas that blessed me. And again, you all know that know Silas, all of us, I don't want to make Silas out to somebody he wasn't. But I did appreciate things about him. And the one thing that kind of stood out to me as I thought about Silas was his genuine love for Martha, his wife. And, you know, different times I observed, you know, he was much bigger than her, but his gentleness and his consideration towards her and how she felt. And I know Silas, you know, he wasn't perfect as a father, as a husband. But I think it showed that he really did love her. And I remember sitting in the living room soon after he was diagnosed with ALS. And he was visiting, and he knew that his time was coming to an end. He didn't know when. But I think it got his attention. He all of a sudden realized that his time was possibly shorter than he thought it had been up till then. But one of his biggest concerns, even through that, was, again, he wept and was for Martha. And that's a very simple thing. But sadly, in our society, and even in our churches, for a husband, a father, a grandfather, to just simply love his wife and to cherish her is missing far too often. So that was one thing that blessed me. Another thing about Silas's life, as I understand, I think most of his life, he enjoyed good health all the way up to almost the end. I think I remember him saying that. And so when all of a sudden this disease came upon him rather quickly and started to weaken him and slow him down and cause him to be more dependent on others, and it was a struggle for him to accept that. Silas was an independent man. And I think Silas enjoyed life too. He wasn't, I don't think in a bad way, but I think he kind of wanted to live longer. He liked what he was doing. He enjoyed life. But at the same time, he wanted to accept what God was bringing into his life. And although his desire was to continue to live, he made it clear he did not unduly want to try unduly and with extra expense and life support to unnecessarily do procedures that would just prolong his life in a state of not very good quality. And so that was a battle in his heart. Silas was not against the medical world. And going against doctors and all of that. But he was always sensitive in his journey as to what the Lord wanted him to do in the decisions that he made. And I'm not exactly sure how many times over the last year or two that he was anointed. Maybe three. I'm not sure. But he called to be anointed and prayed over. And he wasn't always about just physical healing, he would say. He said it was a lot about direction, to know what he should do. It was important for him to find God's direction and to find peace in what in which direction he should go in his medical treatment. In his last days, he spent much time in the Scripture. And he talked about that as a source of encouragement. And so, as we come to the message now, I want to, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 6. And as Silas was, he was an organized man. He had things planned out. And for this message, he had a verse that he wanted me to preach from. And that is in Galatians 6, chapter 8. I'll read that at this time. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That was the verse. That is the verse that I want to talk about this morning. Straightforward verse. Easy to understand. No words that we really need to go to the Greek concordance for to try to figure out what it means. And this verse should serve both as a challenge and a warning, and also as an encouragement on the way that we live life and the way that we conduct and the choices that we make, that they matter, not only in this life, but in the life to come, everlasting, for eternity. There's a direct connection with the way I live and the choices that I make today and where I will end up in eternity. Sowing and reaping, it's a law. It's not a theory. You know, most of us are familiar. We live in a farming community. We know the basic principles of the law of sowing and reaping. And we're coming upon reaping time now. And a seed that is planted and grows will always produce after its kind. You plant a kernel of corn. Every time, if that germinates and grows, it'll be a corn stalk. If you plant an apple seed, it grows a tree. It produces fruit, and the fruit is always apples. And not only, another principle is that not only will this seed produce itself after its kind, it produces many after its kind if it does what it's supposed to. It doesn't just replace itself. We know that a clean crop of grass seed is much harder to grow than just a field of weeds. Another just basic principle. These are elementary facts about sowing and reaping. You know, but when it comes to the spiritual life, I believe there's a great deception going on in the world today regarding the subject of sowing and reaping. And we think that somehow we can defy these laws that God has put into place and become somehow the exception to the rule. Somehow the life that I live and the seeds that I sow hopefully will somehow be disconnected from the crop that I reap down the road. Works don't matter too much in the Christian life. It's all about faith and grace and what's in the heart. Galatians, if you're familiar with Galatians, we're in chapter 6, but if you read through the first books there, Paul is writing this letter, and he talks a lot about freedom. Freedom from the law and the importance of faith. He talks about Christian liberty, which are all popular subjects today. But I think that often people read over these verses and interpret them wrongly as to what the message is actually about. Paul is talking about freedom and liberty from the old law. But he's not talking about freedom and liberty from God's principles or holy living. Obedience to the Scriptures. He was simply taking this teaching to a higher calling, to living above the law, not a lowering the standard by freedom and liberty. I believe he was reinforcing what Jesus said. The law had said, do not murder. He said, now don't even hate. The law said, don't commit adultery. He says, don't look on a woman to lust after her. The standard is up, not down. The law was a mark of a Christian was circumcision. But in the new law, in the new dispensation, now we're to bear in our bodies the marks of the cross. That's not an easier road. The marks of the cross are not easier than the marks of circumcision. The verse previous to our theme verse, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You know, today in our society and even in our churches, there are many, many people trying and hoping and somehow that they can get around this principle. The fact that what I do matters. Personal responsibility, personal accountability. Being responsible and accountable for the choices that I make and what the things that I think and the things that I do and the words that I say. These things all make a difference, not only now in life, but much more importantly in our eternal destination. And we want to disconnect that. And it's not just the ungodly that are doing this. You know, many people, religious people, are teaching and saying that works are not so important. And not only that, it's almost offensive when works are mentioned. We don't like that. Works are looked at with disdain and labeled, you know, that's works religion. Something to stay away from. It's faith, it's forgiveness. It's believing in Jesus and His blood. And I want to say that I agree. I think there's this trap that we can get involved in. A ditch that we can go in. A human tendency, we do have that, to try to earn our way with our own works and our own way in a relationship with God, with our good deeds. And we cannot do that. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, in the love chapter, it talks about, though you give your body to be burned and do lots of things and have not love, it profiteth you nothing. All the works in the world will not redeem us to God. It is through faith. It is through repentance. It is through the blood of Jesus that we are saved. Jesus also said that there will be those that will try to get in just by their works. You know, they'll say, "Lord, Lord, we have done this." And He will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Those are probably the most dreaded words that a human being will ever hear. "Depart from me, I don't know you." So it is possible to do good works outside of God. That is true. But we can never separate a true faith from works, from the outworking of our lives. And I think that's the point of this verse. In Galatians 6:8, whatsoever a man soweth, that's what you're going to reap. If you're living and sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. God is not mocked. Now, this easy believism is so comfortable and popular and appeals to our flesh, and it can rub off on us. But you know, what did Jesus say about works? And I believe that Jesus had a works religion. I really do. If you look at His life, He was a busy man. But His works came from a heart of love, a heart with purpose, a heart with compassion for the people that He was ministering to. And I want you to just listen now. I didn't know how much to read here. I'm just going to read a few verses. I want you to just listen. I want to drive this point home. It's a basic point. Don't fall asleep on it. I'll give you a few verses. Most of these words are Jesus Himself. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," not your good heart, "your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man came in the glory of His Father and with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." He says in John 5:36, "But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." He says also, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If the works aren't there, I'm a fraud. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. In Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. So I think that the basic elementary point here is that the works that we do, the life that we live, is directly connected with the harvest that we will have and the seeds that we will sow. You know, we have all spent, every one of us, have spent at least a portion of our life sowing to the flesh in one form or another. And it is only through repentance, it is only through forgiveness, that is the only remedy to bypassing the eternal reward that we deserve of death everlasting. But I think there's also a misconception that somehow when I come and I get forgiveness, that somehow I can bypass all the reaping of the life that I have lived up to that point. And you know, there's reaping that I do yet today of seeds that I'd sown 20 years ago. Yes, I've repented, and I feel like I've been forgiven. But the effects are still there. Forgiveness is not always a free exemption to the reaping process in our lives. The seeds that we have sown and our consequences that follow. You know, seeds, another thing about seeds is seeds that we sow can germinate and grow at all different times. You can plant a seed in the ground, and that thing, a spiritual seed, within seconds, you can start your harvest. Both good or bad. A good seed, you can start receiving blessings that come out of it. A bad seed, the pain and the consequences can become almost immediately. And then there's other seeds that will lay dormant in the ground, underneath. Nobody sees them. Nobody even knows about them. Maybe you forgot about them. And 10, 20 years down the road, one day, they come to the surface. And the reaping begins. Some seeds may never be uncovered until eternity. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. One thing that happens, I think, in this life of sowing and reaping that I've seen in other people, and I've no doubt have had it in my life at some point, is that we're blind to the effects of the reaping of the sowing that we have done in our lives. And people will live their life, will sow their seeds, and years down the road, their life is a mess and a tangle. And they see it as bad luck, and they see it as being treated unfairly. And I believe that Satan is a master at blinding the eyes of people to see and to be able to connect the harvest with the sowing that we have done. And to break that cycle, and many times people just get into a cycle that they never get out of. And that cycle is what we call addictions. And so they sow, and then they reap, and it's painful. And to find relief, they go back and they sow more seeds of the flesh. And the cycle just goes on and on. Unless they can break out of that cycle with God's help, it's a very difficult thing. The seeds that we sow in life begin in the mind. I want to think about that just a little bit. The mind. I remember, again, around the time that Silas was diagnosed with ALS, this last fall, maybe, one day he told me that he was having battles in his mind. And he was telling me about this little booklet that he was reading, How to Resist the Devil. It's just a little booklet. I don't know how many pages, if there's 30 or 50 pages in it. And he was finding encouragement in that, about the spiritual warfare that's going on. And although his body was growing weak, and physically he became more and more limited, and you could see it in his physical stature, and his mind was good. He had a sharp mind. He couldn't talk very good. That was frustrating to him. But his mind was good. And the devil was not giving up on that. And Silas knew it, and he felt the battle of the pressure of Satan trying to get into his mind. And Satan knows that our minds are the control center to everything that we will do, the seeds that we will sow, and all that happens after that. It starts in the mind. And I want you to think about something else. Our mind, the two gateways, the two main gateways into our minds to influence our mind are through our eyes and through our ears. There are other things that happens as well, but those are the two main things. That everything that ends up in our mind mostly comes through that channel. Last week, we were gone traveling, flying, and I was just reminded on that trip through the airports, onto the planes, off the planes, and through that, you know how that whole thing is, the filth that is all around us in our society. You know, the magazine racks all over those airports, the advertisements, and you get inside that plane and you're just crammed in there. And on the back of every one of those seats throughout the airplane is a little screen. And, you know, you're sitting there and there's going on, you're trying to not get involved too much. But just in glances that I've seen and bits and pieces in some of those movies that were playing, the scenes that were there were just terrible. And I was just catching fractions of what was going on in some of them. And I also know this because I used to be involved in this. I know how those things are. I know what it is. And I was thinking about this. My mind went to the verses now, just previously to this verse in chapter 5 of Galatians. And it talks about the works of the flesh. And it stood out to me as I was thinking about this, that the description that is in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, so accurately fits Hollywood and the movie industry and that whole entertainment thing that is going on in our society. And if you're honest, you know that it's true. I'd like you to just listen to this. Listen to as I read these words and you think about all this. These kind of movies, even the ones that some people call good movies, you know, I've probably been accused of that too. There's often at least a thread of some of these things woven into there. And you know, it's not the good things, it's not the 90% of the good things that I remember and retain in my mind years later. It's the 10% of the filth that actually sticks in our minds. So listen to this as we read Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Satan knows that this whole entertainment center, you know, it's an ingenious and powerful tool in the hands of Satan and his kingdom. You know, as if it's not bad enough in real life to have broken homes and broken marriages and children that are abused and have no dad and mom and murder and adultery. It's bad enough. There's effects all around us in real life of that going on. But Satan takes these beautiful young men and women that are gorgeous to our eyes and he plays all this filth out in an attractive way. That's glamorous and appeals to the flesh. And all these people are sitting on that airplane and they put the earbuds in the ears and they glue themselves to that thing. And the filth and the garbage just gets pumped right into our minds. And all across the world, that's what's going on. And it becomes the norm and we become desensitized to it. Through our eyes and our ears. And it's not just the young and the wild and rebellious. It's the grandpas and dads and moms. We're all involved in that. It's available almost anywhere. You can't get on a plane and a train and a cars anymore almost, and computers and the phones that we carry around in our pockets. If you want it, you can have it all the time. And it is sad because, you know, it comes into our churches and somehow we try to justify it. And when I think about Jesus, you know, it must break his heart. The thought of that. Christians defending the filth of the flesh in Galatians 5. They will have no part of the kingdom of God, it says. This has nothing to do with our background. This has nothing to do with which church we're a part of. It's not a conservative or liberal issue. It's just simply the sins of the flesh. And these movie stars are telling us how to dress and how to act and what to say and how to... And their own lives are a mess. If you follow very many of them, they die young, they suicide, they're depressed because they're reaping corruption for the sins of the flesh that they are involved in. And Satan is a mastermind at this. It says he hides it. He blinds us. We don't even see it. We don't hardly know it when we're involved in it. In 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who in the image of God should shine unto them." So Satan knows that if he can blind our minds from the truth and influence and get into our mind, he will ultimately control what we do and the seeds that we sow, and most importantly, the harvest that we reap. That's his plan. Philippians 4, you know, we must diligently seek after to fill our minds with the fruit of the Spirit. There's only two options. He only gave us two options to sow to, the flesh or to the Spirit. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And you know, to the flesh, those things aren't very satisfying. Those are things of the Spirit. Right along with that, you know, we're talking about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit and the harvest. Right along with, I believe, Satan's tool of this ungodly entertainment is the seeking of pleasure. And again, our society, one of the main goals of our society is to find fun and happiness in our lives. The pursuit of pleasure. And there's no arguing. It's true that planting seeds of the flesh is fun. It's enjoyable. Our flesh likes it. It feels good. It sounds good. It's pleasurable. It's exciting. And our world is full of the pursuit of happiness in all kinds of ways, through the drugs and through the sex and through the alcohol and through the ungodly music. And it comes a lot closer than that. You know, for us, maybe we'd stay away from that, but it can just be the simple pleasures of life that we love more than God, the gluttony and a self-centered life of pleasure. In 2 Timothy, I want to read a few verses in relation to that. Not very many, I want. It says, you think of the last days, you hear people talk about what's going to happen in the last days. Well, you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, you think of homosexuality, you think of child abuse, you think of all the terrible things. But in 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, "This know that also in the last times, perilous times shall come." And the first thing it says is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's it. Lovers of their own selves. And then it lists covetous, boasters, proud. Then it gets to the very end. And the last thing he has is lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So it's true, again, that, you know, sowing to the flesh is easy. Takes no work. You can sleep in and you can still do it. You can stay up late and you can still do it. And the harvest is going to be coming. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, Jesus taught the contrast to the world's values of the entertainment and the pleasure society. This is what Jesus said. words of Jesus in John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You know, this kind of seed isn't very fun to sow. In fact, it's not very exciting. In fact, it's quite painful to sow. It's painful to the flesh. It takes death. It takes self-restraint, self-discipline. But we need to remember that we're after the harvest. We're thinking about next July. We plan in the field this fall what we want to see next July. We don't base it on whether it's the most convenient thing that we have in the shop at the time. We want the harvest. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I want to point out an obvious thing, an obvious point, lest we fall back into the work of dead works, is that we must always place our hope and our strength in the Spirit. Not of our own self, not of our own strength. That power does not come from within, not by sheer determination. Okay, I'm coming to an end here. I want to say one other thing. You know, we are sowing seeds, eternal seeds, every day. You can't just go put the cedar away for 10 months and live life. I'm not going to really plant good or bad seeds. So you get up in the morning, as you live life, you are pulling that cedar behind you wherever you go, and you're dropping seeds into the ground. And there's only two kinds of seeds. We're either dying to the flesh and sowing the seeds of the Spirit, or we're sowing and making decisions based on what I feel like doing. And we can't have it both ways. One leads to eternal life and one leads to eternal death. You know, again, thinking about Silas just a little bit, I had to think of that in terms of this. You know, he wasn't Mr. Perfect at all. But I had to think of the seeds that that man sowed throughout, you know, these last days in his book ministry. Thousands of books out all over the world, godly books. And only God knows the harvest that will come from that. But, you know, we do have, because of that work, we have one family, I believe, that is in our church today through that connection and through that seed, those seeds that were sown. A part of the harvest, you could say, that has already happened from those seeds that were sown. I was over there with Martha just a little bit earlier this week, and she allowed me to look in Silas's Bible a little bit. I wanted to do that. And you could tell that Silas was very much a student of the Scriptures. He spent much time there. He had lots of notes and underlining and lines going here and there and different things. But there was one verse that stood out to me in Revelation. He had the verse underlined, and then he had one word of the verse highlighted in orange. And it was Revelation 21:7. It says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Was highlighted in orange. And I believe that was Silas's foremost desire, was to be an overcomer and to be a son of God. And I believe that he has won the victory and he is safely a son of God for eternity. Rest. Can't imagine. The battle's over. No more mind battles. No more deception. No more pressures of this life. No more sickness. And I believe that that would be Silas's utmost desire for all of us here, for the family, and for all of us. that we would be God's sons, that we would be overcomers. So I'll just read again the theme verse that he had wanted. And I'm going to read the verse before it and after it in Galatians 6, 7-9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God bless you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you again here this afternoon. We come in humility, Lord, and we pray that you would be with Silas's family, be especially with Martha today on this difficult day, and all the children as they lay to rest Brother Silas's earthly body. Pray that you'd be near to them and comfort them and give them that eternal hope, and all of us that we would be reminded and purpose in our hearts, Lord, to sow to the Spirit and to flee the lusts of the flesh. Go with us the rest of the day. I pray for your guidance and protection. Just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the Church and Sunday School hymnal, song number 153, There's a City of Light. Song number 153.
There's a city of light in the stars. Are of gold and
Just have a few closing announcements for us here. After the viewing, the burial will be at the Alfred Cemetery, and there will be a funeral procession down to the cemetery. So I'd just like to caution all of us that are driving to be careful, especially if you get out here, you merge onto Highway 99E, take a left there. Watch for the traffic control people there. There's some people going to be there to stop the traffic so you can get through, but just be careful as you drive down to the cemetery. After the burial, there will be a meal served back here at the gymnasium, and all of you are invited. If you choose not to go to the cemetery, you're welcome to just stay here. You can move over to the gymnasium, and you will be served as they are prepared to do that. I have something here that Brother Silas wrote up. It's addressed to different ones of the family and the church. I would like to read this at this time. After I read this, I'll have prayer. That'll be the closing prayer. After the closing prayer, there's a song that a group, a special chosen group, is going to sing for us. Now, this song, I just want to mention, it's in your program. It's called The Sacrificial Lamb. And if I understand right, this is a song that Brother Silas had written. After the song is finished, then we'll turn the time over to Brother Marvin for the viewing. So these are the words of Brother Silas. Recently, I've been looking forward to the time of my passing. Until now, I think I'll wait till the train goes past. Recently, I've been looking forward to the time of my passing. Until now, I have only seen through a glass darkly. Now I behold Him who gave His life to save my soul. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. To my dear Martha, may God bless you much for your love and kindness to me. Be faithful to the Lord till we meet again. It has been my privilege to be your husband. To Edwin, Gerald, Danny, preach the word. To Karen, Beverly, Jewel, stand faithfully by your husbands and bless their ministry by your faithful example. To Dan and Sully, Nelson and Rachel, Steve and Ella May, you have a high calling as well. Be faithful in walking in the ways of the Lord. Leave a godly legacy to your families. The time is short. To my dear grandchildren, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. To the great grandchildren and the unborn, life will offer you two choices. Choose the high road that leads to heaven. To Brother Steve Zare, thank you for your patience with me and for coming in the middle of the night to anoint, pray, encourage, and comfort. May God bless your faithfulness to the flock over which God has made you overseer. To Jason, Dan, Gerald, and Leland, may God bless your ministry and make you fruitful in His kingdom. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Preach the word. Thanks for what you contributed to my life. To all the brothers and sisters at Halsey, God bless you for taking in two unworthy orphans and making a home for us. Remember and encourage Martha as she continues her journey. You have been a blessing in so many ways. Be faithful till Jesus comes. Perhaps even now He is waiting at the door. To Leonard Schrock, our book ministry may have never happened without your dedicated help. To Joel, my faithful and beloved co-worker, I owe you so much. You have blessed the ministry God has given to me, and you have meant more to me than you will ever know. God bless you with a full reward. And one final word to all who are here this day. Come, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you. Our hearts are touched. Father, it is a privilege to serve you in your kingdom, to serve you in the vineyard. I pray, Father, that this letter of admonition to all of us would be heeded, that this encouragement that we have heard from beyond the grave would be go to our hearts. And more than all that, Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would move with all of us, that we would see that even though we're young, perhaps, time is still short, eternity is still long, and there's still a judge. Father, we thank you for the words of life that have been preached. We pray that you would bless them. If we have looked at the words and the laws of sowing and reaping, Father, help us to realize that they cannot be bent and they cannot be broken, but they just are. And I pray that we would mold and conform our lives to this law, that when you come again and when we pass from this life, we'll be counted a faithful and a worthy soldier of the kingdom. In Christ's name I pray it. Amen.